Thank you, honey. Thank you, Steve. That was beautiful. Scripture reading today is found in Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord seated in his place, high and lifted up, and the temple was full of the wide skirts of his robe. Over him were the winged ones. Everyone had six wings, two for covering his face, two for covering his feet, and two for flight. And one said in a loud voice to another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of armies. All the earth is full of his glory." And the bases of the door pillars were shaking at the sound of his cry, and the house was full of smoke. Then I said, "The curse is on me, and my fate is destruction, for I am a man of unclean lips, living among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of armies." Then the winged one came to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from off the altar with the fire spoon. And after touching my mouth with it, he said, "See, your lips have been touched with this, and your evil is taken away, and you are made clean from sin." And the voice of the Lord came to my ears, saying, Who am I to send, and who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here I am, send me."
Good morning, happy Sabbath. Before we go any further, I would like us all to stand as I have a prayer for the fallen heroes that have given us freedom, and for all those vets who have come back and have to deal with post-traumatic stress syndrome, and those who have come back and could not find a place to fit in. And we owe a lot to our veterans and to those who have given us the freedom to worship. And so will you stand with me as we honor and have prayer for our armed services. Our gracious and loving Father in heaven, we thank you for the freedom that you have given us because of the sacrifice of many of our brothers and sisters. Father, we thank you that we have the freedom to worship you and the freedom of speech and the freedom to bear arms and the freedom to govern ourselves, Lord. I pray that you will be with those vets who have come back, that you will help them, that you will encourage them, that you will allow them to know that we are grateful for their sacrifice. And Father, I just pray for those who are overseas now as they are away from family, that you will come close to them. So Lord, we thank you again for the freedom that you've given us through the sacrifice of the men and women of the United States. I ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. A vision of glory, or as your bulletin says, the gospel in Isaiah 6. This morning I want to take you on a journey that Isaiah went on. Isaiah was a man that was a good and holy man. And I want you to see what happens as he gets a call from God. And so I want you to see what the circumstances were. It was 739 BC, between that and 740 BC. The Assyrian was on attack against Israel. Israel had lost their way. And God called forth a man to bring a message to Israel, to give them hope and to give them courage. And I want us to look. Can you all read that? If you said yes, good, then you can join me as we read it together. Because I want you to speak these words. The spoken word is powerful, especially as it comes from your mouth. And I want you to think about this. As Isaiah talks about himself, I want you to place yourself in his position. Let's begin. In the year that the king Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And above it stood a seraphim, each one having six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the posts of the doors were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphims flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken from the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it, and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away, and your sin purged." And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here am I. Send me." Do you really want him to send you? The first thing I want to talk about this morning is the vision that Isaiah had. He had a vision of Christ sitting on the throne. Some interpreters believe that Isaiah actually saw the Ark of the Covenant in heaven. Now remember, the Ark on the earth was only a shadow of that which was in heaven. And remember that on the top of the Ark of the Covenant was the mercy seat, and the Shekinah glory of God shone on that on the earth. So is it possible that Isaiah had a picture of this? Other interpreters feel that maybe he saw the constellation Orion and thought about the glory of the new temple coming through at the second coming. Or maybe they had a picture. Isaiah maybe saw Christ sitting on the throne, surrounded with the angels. We are not sure what he saw, but we do know this, that God showed his glory to Isaiah. So the question is, what is his glory? In Exodus 33, 13 and 18, we read, "Now therefore, I pray thee, if I have found favor in thy sight, show me thy way, that I may know thee, to the end that I may find favor in thy sight, and consider that this nation of thy people." And he said, "Show me, I pray thee, thy glory." Exodus 34, 6 is the response when God showed his glory before Moses. And Jehovah passed by before him and proclaimed, "Jehovah, Jehovah, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abundant in loving kindness and truth." So I need to ask you, what is his glory? What are these attributes of? Mercy. Loving kindness. These characteristics is his character. Now, I want you to realize that in most places, but well, let me go to the next. From Southern Watchmen, October 5th, 1904, from the Spirit of Prophecy, we read, "It is his righteous character that constitutes the glory of God." So when we see that God reveals his glory to you, he is revealing his character. And if he has revealed his character already to you, guess what? You've seen his glory. Now let me let you know that all places in the Bible, when you see the word glory, doesn't actually mean his character. Because of circumstance, because of context, and because Hebrew and Greek have many meanings, there are other places in the scriptures that the word glory is used that does not constitute his character. But for the most part, his character is his glory. So why is it important? Why is it important for each of us to know about his glory? Why is it important for you to have a vision of it? 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, "But we all with unveiled faces, beholding as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord." Let me translate that. "Beholding as in a mirror, the character of the Lord, are transformed into the same image from our character to his character. Even as from the Lord, the Spirit." You see, by beholding, by seeing Christ, by seeing God, we see his character and we are transformed. By beholding, we become changed. So we ask, or let me ask you, where do you find the glory of God? I know some of you find it up on the screen. We have the sanctuary. The sanctuary shows us over and over the whole plan of salvation. It shows us his mercy. We also know that in creation, we see his glory, his character, his kindness as he has presented everything for mankind. We also see it in his word. But let me ask you this question. Can we see God's character in his people? We should take that to heart, because you who are sitting here today may be the only glimpse of the character of God another person may see. That's why we need to be connected. Because as we go from place to place, people are going to say, "There's something different about you, honey." They're going to say, "Jesse, man, you got some kind of love about you, like a glow." And they're going to say, they know that you are my disciples by what? The way you love one another. You see, his people who are converted should show the character of Christ to the world. Now, as we come down in this description, we see that Isaiah had a vision of God, and we see him seeing the throne, and we see these angels now saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." So I need to ask, why holy, holy? Why not holy? Or why not holy, holy? In the writers, sometimes repeating 2 and 3 times is to show emphasis. They're saying, "I'm not just saying he's holy. I mean, he is holy, holy. He is more than just holy, holy. He is holy, holy, holy." But I want you to also think, is it possible the angels could be saying this? "Holy is the Father. Holy is the Son. And holy is the Holy Spirit." You know, the angels represented the angels recognized the Godhead. And it's interesting, at the end of our reading, in verse 8, it says, excuse me, verse 7. Verse 8. "And also the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall we send? And who will go for us?" Wow, we see the Godhead included here. How much do we need to realize that we need to have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit within us? Some of us are so focused on Jesus, we forget the power of the Holy Spirit working in our lives. Sometimes some of us look at the Holy Spirit as the force. The force be with you. And they think it's this strange power of the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit is an individual and gives the same amount of holiness as the Father and the Son. You know, one of our greatest downfalls is that we neglect to understand the holiness of God. I was in a courtroom a couple weeks ago, and before the female judge came in, the sheriff stood up and he goes, "Okay, if you have a cell phone, turn it off. If I see you texting with your cell phone, I'm going to take it away from you." He said, "If I hear you talking, I'm going to ask you to leave." And then he said, "And if I see you sleeping, I'm going to ask you to leave." And I'm going, whoa, this is for a judge? And then I thought, maybe can I transfer this to the church? Yeah, I would lose a lot of people if I took everyone out that didn't have their cell phone turned off, or that were talking, or that fell asleep, especially the fall asleep part. But, you know, I just want you to recognize that the world recognizes reverence and respect. And society is coming to a place where they're saying, well, no, we just want to love everybody. Well, love is good, but love shows respect. And I want us to think about that, because we do serve the Creator of the universe. And when we come before Him, if we had the Pope come into our presence, how would we respond? Or let me put it another way. If we had the World General Conference President come walking into our presence, how would we respond? Maybe we'd treat him normally. I don't know. But I would know that I would definitely be quiet and listen to what he had to say. But, you know, we got to find that balance. You come into some churches, and they're so reverent that they scare people off. And then you come into other churches that are so friendly, or maybe so, I don't want to put these together, noisy, but how do we find the balance between reverence and knowing that we serve our risen Savior? You know, there's a passage. Oh, and you know, I forgot. I got rattling on. He didn't tell me to read the verse. Isaiah 55:9, just to show you. For as high as the heavens, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts your thoughts. Psalms 145:3, great is Jehovah and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. How do you approach a God like that? That his thoughts are higher than yours. But we find the balance in Hebrews 4:16. Let us therefore draw near with boldness unto the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and may find grace to help us in the time of need. You see, God is holy and pure, and we are all sinful. We cannot stand if we are sinful in the presence of the Almighty God. The angels could not stand in the presence of God. But there needs to be a bridge between our sinfulness and His holiness. And do you know what that bridge is? You should all know. It has J-E-S-U-S. Jesus Christ and Him crucified is the bridge that bridges us, that we can stand in the presence of a most mighty and powerful God. Now, I want you to see what happens. He saw the glory of God. He was beginning to be transformed. And now look what his response is. Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. You know, we have to understand that should we feel the same way Isaiah felt? Now, Isaiah, for what we know, was a really good man. We don't read much about him sinning. But here he said himself, as he saw the glory of God, as he saw his character, that he felt undone. Desire of Ages makes this comment. Humanity with its weakness and sin was brought in contrast with the perfection of divinity. And he felt altogether deficient and unholy. Thus, it has been with all who have been granted a view of God's greatness and majesty. Now, my question is, why would God want us to feel this way? Giving you an opportunity to think. Why would God want us to feel deficient and unholy? He wants us to be better. He wants us to be loving and kind. You know, it's interesting, God bears much on his shoulders. We place much on his shoulders. God never wanted us to feel deficient and holy. It's sin and Satan that makes us feel deficient and unholy. God wants us to have that love relationship with him. He does not want us to have shame. It's an interesting thing that people who are in addictions and people of any kind, the first feeling they feel is shame. And it keeps them away from church. It keeps them away from friends. And that's Satan working. Shame is a byproduct of Satan. But God says, I want you because I am holy and because Satan is making you feel this way. You need to have that bridge, which is Jesus Christ. You need to have that relationship that I am offering to you. And when that comes about, we will be able to come boldly before the throne of grace. But you know what? Isaiah didn't continue to feel this way because God never leaves us where he finds us. Amen. He always picks us up and he takes us to someplace better. And I want you to see this in these three examples of Scripture. It says here in Ezekiel 3:28, This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. So when I saw it, I fell on my face and I heard a voice of one speaking. Chapter 2, verse 1. And he said to me, Son of man, do what? Stand on your feet. God wants each one of you to stand with him. And he is there to help you stand. It is our humbleness and our sin that makes us fall to the ground. But when we're with Christ and we have that connection, he's there lifting us up and he's saying, I want you to stand with me. Ezekiel 3:23-24, we see the same thing. So I rose and went out into the plain, and behold, the glory of the Lord stood there, like the glory which I saw by the river Chebar. And I fell on my face. Then the Spirit entered me and set me on my feet and spoke with me and said to me, go shut yourself in your house You see, when we are humbled by the presence of God, we have a need and a desire that needs to be filled by only Christ. If each one of us has the idea that is going around the world today, I'm okay, you're okay, we're all okay. Is there really a need for a Savior if we're all okay? Daniel felt the same way. Daniel was a man that there was not much sin found in his life either. But as you look, as he was praying in Daniel 10, he says, "Therefore I was left alone, and I saw a great vision, and no strength remained in me, for my splendor was turned to frailty, and in me I retained no strength. Yet I heard the sound of his words, and while I heard the sound of the words, I was in a deep sleep on my face, with my face to the ground. Then suddenly a hand touched me." A hand touched me. Are you willing to be touched by God? Because as you are touched by God, look what happens. "Then suddenly a hand touched me, which made me tremble on my knees and palms and on my hand. And he said to me, 'O Daniel, man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright.'" When God touches our lives, he is ready to speak with us. He puts his spirit and then he calls us beloved. Amen. This is what happened at the baptism of Christ. And the Spirit came down and it said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." In Desire of Ages, it was said that God was saying this to every man and woman who is baptized anew into Christ. "You are my beloved daughter. You are my beloved son. Stand with me." This was not only in the Old Testament, but it was in the New Testament. If you read Acts 9, 3 through 6, it was about Saul being converted to Paul. He came into the glory of the Lord. And what ended up happening was that he was blinded. His life was transformed. Because he saw the darkness in his own life, the scales fell off, and then he became a new person. He knew the experience that he described in 2 Corinthians 5:17. "If any man be in Christ, he is a what? He is a new creature. Old things, old habits have passed away. Behold, all things become new." Amen. God has promised us victory when we allow him to touch our lives. Revelation 1:7, "And when I saw him, I fell on it. At his feet as dead, but he said, laid his right hand on me, saying to me, 'Do not be afraid, for I am the first and the last.'" Do you remember another passage in Hebrews? "I am the author and finisher of your faith." Jesus Christ is everything. Look what we read in Steps to Christ. The closer you come to Jesus, the more faulty you will appear in your eyes. Now, get this straight. You appear faulty in your eyes, not the eyes of someone else. Sometimes we like to show the fault of other people. You're not God, nor the Holy Spirit. But when the Spirit comes upon you, and you see the glory of God, you will see the fault in your own life. Amen. Which will give you a desire to have a Savior. And that desire then blossoms into a relationship. But continue. "For your vision will be clearer, and your imperfections will be seen in broad and distinct contrast to his perfect nature. No deep-seated love for Jesus can dwell in the heart that does not realize its own sinfulness." Those individuals who are going around claiming they got holy flesh or they can't sin, they are not coming close to Christ. They're fooling themselves. Now we see in verse 7 of Isaiah, almost to the end, and this is from the Clear Word Bible, "And an angel touched my lips with this live coal. As he did, so he said, 'This coal represents God's grace. Atonement has been made for your sins, and your guilt has been removed. And the congregation said,
Amen.
Good. I'm glad you all agree. God does the cleansing. God does everything in our life. He just asks you to allow Him. Verse 8, And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? And then I said, What? Here am I, send me. You see what happens as we are transformed. We have the willingness and desire to go for Him wherever He calls. And to do whatever He asks us to do. And that means that we may be witnessing in our job. It may mean that we're witnessing at school. And sometimes that witness is not even verbal words, but it is the act of kindness and love that we show those who do not deserve it. Now, I want you to think about that last comment. To those who don't deserve it. It is really easy to do good to those who do good to you. But how easy is it to do good to those who do you wrong? When they mess up your transcripts in college, or they don't allow you to get in, or your boss doesn't give you a raise when you deserve it, or whatever the situation that boils your blood, how is it that you can be kind and loving to that individual? And it is only through the power of the Holy Spirit. Ministry of Healing makes this comment about how we can continue to draw closer because we have been transformed. We want to meditate day and night upon His character. Then you will see His beauty and rejoice in His goodness. Your heart will glow with a sense of love. Do you see what characteristics arise in your life? It's not about how much you know. It's about how much you love. It's not about how many jokes you know, but it's how much joy you can share with others. Testimonies to ministers, daily, speaking to us, ministers or elders or deacons or those. Matter of fact, it's talking to all of you, because you know what the Bible says? The Bible says that each of you are ministers of reconciliation. That's in Corinthians. You are all ministers. The Bible says in Peter that you are a royal priesthood. Each of you should also understand that daily you are to behold His glory and contemplate His incomparable excellence. The heart of the true Christian is imbued with true love. With a most earnest hunger for souls, he is not at rest until he's doing all that is in his power to seek and to save that which is lost. Time and strength are spent. Toilsome work is not shunned. Others must be given the truth which has brought to his own soul such gladness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. He watches for souls as one that must give an account with invitation and pleadings mingled with assurance of the promise of God. He seeks to win souls to Christ, our pattern. Page 122. Question this morning is, are you hungering for souls? Are you desiring to know how to give the gospel to someone or to show them the gospel? God is calling you to do this. Every true Christian. And if we're not feeling this, our question is, where is my relationship today? And God is calling you to stand by Him. Because remember, as He touched each of those individuals' life, He lifted them up. And He asked them to stand. To sum this all up, to make it as practical as I can, this is the gospel commission. This is the gospel of the good news of seeing the transforming power. We see God's character and glory. Romans 2:4 says, It is the goodness of God that leads all men unto repentance. So we see the goodness of His character. We are humbled. We are cleansed. We are reconciled. Then God lifts us up. We are lifted up. And then we respond by allowing Him to use us wherever He calls us and in whatever aspect that He does. And so I want you to think about this gospel of Isaiah, and that it is about turning our eyes upon Jesus, looking full into His wonderful face. And the things of this world will go what? Strangely dim in the light of His what? And grace. Honey, would you play the first stanza of that? I'd like you to all turn it in your hymnals to 290. And let us stand as we sing the first stanza of Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. Two 90, first stanza. Pray. Our gracious Father in heaven, we thank You that we can look full into Your wonderful face. We thank You for the blessings and the grace that You have given us. Father, I pray that You will bless now each one that is here. May You fill their life with Your Spirit. May You hold them up with Your right hand. That as they leave this place, as they go throughout the week, people will know that they have been with Jesus. We ask these things in the name of Your precious Son. Amen.